As we begin our series on the workplace, today's message is simply titled, God at Work in Our Workplace. God at Work in Our Workplace. And no, you may not be excused if you are retired. You may not be excused if you're a student. You may not be excused if you are a stay-at-home parent, because what we will all discover is that even though I am focusing in on the workplace, you will find that this message is relevant to whatever place you may be in. And so I want you to listen to how the Lord may want to speak to you about it. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, our text is verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I am reading from the New International Version. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I would like for you to capture this morning through our development of this text, the main idea I'd like for you to capture is the workplace is not just your place of business. It is also a place of God's glory. Your workplace is not just your place of business. It is also a place of God's glory. You know, the passage that we read, I just want to make a parenthetical commentary on the working out your salvation. Once again, and you've heard me share this before, working out your salvation does not mean working for your salvation. This is not Paul's instruction to them as to what they need to do to gain salvation. He's saying work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. And working out our salvation is about the development of what we already possess. It's the development, and it's the understanding, it's the exercising, it's taking what we've got out of the box and shaking it out and putting it on. It's wearing it. It's developing it. It means growing in our awareness of the implications and the opportunities and the blessings of our salvation. In short, it's learning how to think and behave like the child of God that you are. It's just learning how to act like the beloved son, the beloved daughter of the Most High, because that's what you are. And I want to extract from our text three things that are embedded in the passage that help to take us there, to that place where we are actually displaying the salvation that we have received. Three realizations that the Lord wants to deepen in us. And the first one is mentioned there in verse 12, I think it is. It says, work. It says, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. I think it's further down. 13, thank you. God is at work in you. When you have your time with the Lord in the morning, whatever it is, maybe your time with the Lord is while you drink your coffee. Maybe it's while you drink your tea or you drink your juice. and you eat your piece of toast or your full breakfast or you drink your smoothie. And when you are done, or maybe you take a walk in the morning, whatever it is that you do in order to have time with the Lord, maybe you kneel by your bed or whatever it is, whatever your morning meditation may be, you finish up, and then it's time for you to head off to work. And when that time comes, when it comes, it's not like the Lord says to you, Melissa, oh, by the way, hi, Melissa, good to see you. Wow, it's been a while. It's been a minute. There it is. There's Melissa. Say hi to Melissa, y'all. You know, when it's time for you to get up and head off to work, it's not like the Lord says, you know, Melissa, great spending time with you this morning. Wasn't it a wonderful time of fellowship that we had together? I really enjoyed it, and I'll see you when you get home. Have a nice day. It's not like that. Instead, it's more like this. This is the picture. He stands up, and he stands by the door, and he says, after you've gathered all your things, and you're ready to head out the door, he says, you ready? Let's go. And he hops in the car with you. You check in, he checks in with you. You go to your cubicle, he goes to your cubicle with you. You open up your book and he starts doing his work. Because when you go to work, God goes with you. And while you are at work doing your job, he is doing his job. Because he is at work in you. I think it was Michelangelo who said famously, Lord, make me see thy glory in every place. Make me see thy glory in every place. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 24, we read these words from the Lord. He says, do not I fill heaven and earth? I am everywhere the earth is. I fill heaven and earth. And Psalm 139:7 puts it this way. Where can I go from your spirit? Wherever I am, you are there. And it says that God is at work in you. The Lord comes to work in us every day. He goes to work with you so he can continue to do his work in you. As it says, God is at work in you. And I really like the fact that when God is at work in us, that he has a certain disposition and a certain attitude that he brings. He always comes to work with fresh energy. He always comes to work with a cheerfulness. He always comes to work with patience. He always comes to work with creativity. And he always comes to work with phenomenal craftsmanship at his disposal. So when he's at work doing his job, he does it with a flair and a fascination and a magnificence and a majesty. He takes pride in his work as he's doing his work in you. And he never calls out sick. No matter what the challenge is, no matter what challenge we are, he didn't say, I just don't feel like facing it today. I'm going to stay at home in bed, take a day of R&R. He's at work in you constantly. And that's what he's doing. He literally is working, at work in you. That's not a manner of speaking. God's at work doing stuff. In you, wherever you are. And it says that he's at work in us to do a couple things. The first thing it says is to will. And I want to stay there for a minute. It says to will and to act. We'll talk about that, the act in just a moment. But he's at work in you, it says, to will. What does that mean? That means he is working inside of us on our want to. He's working on our will. He's working on persuading us. He's working on convincing us. He's working on enticing us. He's working on reminding us. He's working on drawing us to himself with cords of love. Our will is connected to what we perceive to be in our best interests. Our willingness, if you will, is connected to what we perceive to be in our best interest. When we believe it's in our best interest, we are willing. And so he is at work in us to help us to realize that he is up to whatever he's doing in us to bring about our best results. When he washed the disciples' feet, as an example, you recall in John chapter 13, he said, I gave you an example that you are to do this with one another. As I've washed your feet, so also you should you wash one another's feet. But recognizing that our will is connected to what we perceive to be in our best interest, he follows that statement in verse 17 of John 13 with these words. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. This is in your best interest, guys. I'm not just demanding that you do this. This is in your best interest. If you do this, you are blessed. In Matthew 5. We talk about the Beatitudes. And if we read Matthew chapter 5, we see that the Lord starts off that whole passage there with blessed are. Blessed are. Happy are. To be envied are. It is to your benefit if you do these things. It is to your benefit. And not only is he concerned, as I've said many times, he's not only concerned about what we do or what we are doing. He's concerned about how we are doing. He's not like Nike. Just do it. He wants more than that. He wants our will to be involved. Not force, not fear, not coercion, but willing. And he coaxes us to that place. That's what he's doing. He's at work in us to persuade, to soften, to shape, and to inform our wills. This past week, last Friday, I wrote this Just a Moment piece, and it was in a response to, and many of you read it probably, it was in response to a friend who posted a quote that said Christians, it essentially said Christians have to either choose to align themselves with the will of God or they need to capitulate to the principle that governs the rest of the world. And so I read that quote and my response to my friend was this. I fully agree that those are ultimately always the two choices before us. To be either aligned with God or to be aligned with the world. I recognize that those are ultimately always the two choices before us. And yet, I find that there is a blessing of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the process of getting aligned. That there is something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life that is deeper than just jumping over here and just doing. There is something that the Holy Spirit wants from me other than just rote compliance and conformity and robotic, you know, compliance. He wants something more than that. And that's why he's at work in us to will. Not to force, to will. So I said, I fully agree that those are ultimately always the two choices before us. And yet I find there's a blessing of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the process of getting aligned, of pouring out my heart with him, of not just doing, but becoming. Not just doing, but becoming. Of not just going there, but growing there. Not just repressing worldliness. Get down, worldliness. Not just repressing worldliness, but embracing my true identity. Unfolding, unleashing, trying on, putting on my salvation. My true identity, embracing my true identity of not just trying to live a better Christian life, but pursuing getting to know Christ better. I mean, the paradigm is not just, okay, how do I live a better Christian life? But how can I know Christ better? Because as I get to know Christ better, I become more like Christ. He rubs off on me. His influence in my life begins to grow through the relationship with him. Now, doesn't that sound like that's how God wants it to be? Does it sound like God just says, just do? It sounds to me like he came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He gave up his life to forgive us of all of our sins. And he placed his Holy Spirit in each one of us, so that we could have a relationship with him and where he could have personal connection and influence in our lives. So it aligns perfectly with what it says here in Philippians, where it says, God is at work in you to will. He's doing so. He's softening you up. He's wooing you. He is being creative in his persuasions. And I am so thankful that he doesn't give up. He's at work. Matthew 15:8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips. They're saying the right stuff. They may be doing the right stuff, but oh, I wish I had something more than that. I wish I had more than lips and steps. I wish I had some heart. Their hearts are far from me. So I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in George. And I'm going to work on that brother. And I'm going to bring out of his life genuine adoration of me. I'm going to work inside of him, revealing myself to him for who I am. And I'm going to wear him down. He's working on our perspective. He's saying, listen to me on your job. Listen to me. Trust in me. Let's work on this together. And you know, when I think about God's working on our will, communion is God's major instrument for his will work, if you will. It's like his major tool when he's working on our will. Communion is one of his major instruments. Because the scripture tells us in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we know what Jesus came to earth to do. I know what he came to do. And we could probably all stand up here, many of us could stand up here and recite why Jesus came, or what he came to do, I should say. But where I get stuck is why he came. Why? I know what he came to do, and I know what happened when he did it. I know what he wrought as a result of what he did, what was wrought because of that. But I don't know why. Why would God become a man and die for the sins of the world? Why? The only explanation is given there in John 3:16. God so loved. That's it. That's it. And it doesn't make sense. It was just 100% pure love. That's it. That's the only reason Jesus came. There isn't another one. Can you find another one? Text me if you got one. I can't think of, he didn't have to, it wasn't obligated, it wasn't like we deserved it, it wasn't, I mean, it was only because of love that he came. So he asks us to remember that with communion, to remember that with the bread, and to remember that with the cup. And that always takes us back then to his love. And it is his love for us. And being convinced, as Grace was saying last week, as we are convinced of his love for us, it begins to soften our will. We respond. We love because he first loved us. And as we internalize that truth, guess what starts to happen? Our will begins to melt. It begins to melt. I want you to turn in your bulletins to the next to, I guess it's right after the middle fold. You flip one page to the right. And it's what I wrote this week about being a pushover. This is what the Lord is up to. If you look at the view from my place, I wrote pushover. And there's a definition. A person who is easy to overcome or influence. Now, this is not something we generally want to be called, but it is my great aspiration, and this is my prayer. I want to be a pushover for you, Lord, when I hear your voice. I want to be easily influenced by you. I want my adoration of you to cause me to believe anything you tell me. I want to be so enamored of you that I follow you into whatever situations you conceive or allow. I want to accept your decisions, even when they go against my preferences. I want my doubts about your commitment to me to always be dispelled by your same old explanation, the cross. And I believe that the only reason I desire that is not because Pastor Dan is so spiritual. It's because somebody's been at work. Somebody's been at work in Pastor Dan. The only reason I see it, the only reason I want it, is because the Holy Spirit has been at work. If any of that resonates with you, it's because the Holy Spirit is already up to it. By the time we start asking for it, he says, what you think I've been doing? What you think I've been doing? The only reason why it even comes into your consciousness is because I've already been at it. So he is at work in you, Roland. Wherever you go, there he is. And he is working on your will. That's why I tell people, sometimes folks say, well, boy, you know, I just, they feel so stuck and so bad about this area in their life that they just can't get over or past, keeps haunting them, making them feel bad, dragging them down. And I say, you know what? There's somebody who understands. Somebody who understands what that's all about. And somebody who knows exactly what you need to go where you want to go. And what you need in order to be what it is that you want to be. But don't get so caught up on that thing. Don't get so caught up on trying to conquer that thing that you lose sight of the fact that the only reason why he's at work in you is because you belong to him already. You belong to him, and that ain't going to change. And it is his love that will control you, the scripture says. It is the love of Christ that controls us. And the more you grasp that and grip that, and in the face of that thing, you fellowship with the Lord and you thank him for his love for you. With that thing sitting right beside you. You hear what I'm saying? With that thing, that ugly thing sitting right there beside you, you thank him for his love for you. And you thank him that he's at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because he loves you. You are beloved. See, whatever may be your job title, some of us like our job titles. We want to say them right out. And we will try to find the best way of framing that thing. You know, we want to go to our job title and take it to whatever it is that's going to shine the brightest. It may be something over here, but we're going to call it this. And maybe the job title is really beneath what you really do. Maybe you can't find a job title that accurately describes how magnificent your work is and your position. Maybe it's understated. But whatever it is, or you think it's understated, but whatever may be your job title, think of this. No title gives you greater significance or greater security than what Romans says in Romans 1:7, beloved of God. There is no title, there's no job title that gives you greater significance or security than beloved of God. You know, we were talking about this in Bible study last Thursday. We were looking at the verse in Romans 8, where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? And I asked the group, I said, so if you have trouble on your job, does that make you a loser? Nothing separates me from the love. If you are separated from your job, does that make you a loser? Nothing, not hardship, not trouble. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. See, things can separate me from my job title, but nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, from being beloved of God. There is no greater security. There is no greater significance than that title. And he always, Eleanor, dear Eleanor, he always handles us with care. You know, when the Lord is at work in us, he handles us with care. You know, you get packages that handle with care. He handles us with care. He knows how to work with us. You know, sometimes in a romantic relationship, you hear people say, she knows how to handle me, or he knows how to handle me. Well, the Lord handles us with care. Always. Doesn't mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean it's always pleasant, but it is always with care. It is always with consciousness of who we are, where we are, what we need, when we need it, and in what measure, and when to stop it. He is always handling us, and that's why it says cast all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares. So understanding and internalizing his love for us, that's the primary factor in how he influences our will. And then number three, it says he's in us to will and to act. Or some translations say he's in us to will and to work. To work. To bring forth the effects from us to impact the world for him. He's at work to bring forth from us the effects to impact the world for him. In verse 13, it says, He's at work in us for his good purpose. Or some translations say, for his good pleasure. And you know, that really is the proper objective. The proper objective is his good purpose or his good pleasure. That should be our focus. Lord, what is your good pleasure? What is your good purpose? Not my purpose, not my intents, but your will, not my intentions, not what I imagine, not what I desire, but your pleasure today, Lord. What is your desired purpose through me today? Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created for his glory. We were created to display his glory. That's ultimately why we are here. The best purpose, the best design for us, the best thing that is going for us, why we've been placed here in the beginning, our best purpose is that we were created for his glory, to display his glory. That's ultimately why we're here. You know, I came up with a phrase a while back, and I prayed about this for many years in my own life, a little phrase I called integration. And integration is the ability to be able to see and appreciate the truth about the Lord and the Lord's and my life in the Lord in any place and every place. So there's no separation between what's secular and what's spiritual. That wherever I am, the glory of God is there, and I am able to see it, appreciate it, interact with him, and not feel compartmentalized. You know, where my spirituality is here and my secularity is over here. And my prayer has been, Lord, bring those two things together so I'm not living two lives. There's my real life and then there's my spiritual life. But bring them both together. Integrate those two so that my fellowship with you is constant. And it doesn't mean that I'm always thinking about prayer, because when you're working, you've got other responsibilities and you've got other things that take your attention and require your attention, and rightfully so. But the Lord is able to bridge those two things in a way where you are able to be involved in your work and still conscious of the one who is with you, and the one who is helping you, and the one who helps you to figure out the conundrum that you're in, and you're able to have fellowship with him in what is. So bring that integration, Lord, into my life. As Michelangelo said, let me see your glory in every place. And he's able to do that. But there are certain things that God wants to do through you, Miss Evelyn. Someone wrote me the other day and asked me, what's my purpose? I said, you know what your purpose is? It's the cumulative effect of your moment-by-moment responses to the Lord. And you don't know what your purpose is going to be in this life, because once you fulfill that thing, if your life doesn't end, there's more stuff. So if you fulfill that thing, my purpose was to be this thing, and what's after that thing? Your purpose is what happens at the end. It's what Paul said at the end. I finished my race. I finished the course. It's the end of my life, and so I fulfill God's purpose for me. And the way that is done is through our moment-by-moment responses and interaction to him. And my prayer in that regard is, Lord, let me every day be receptive and responsive to your voice. And I feel like I am accomplishing God's purpose every single day. When I go to bed at night, I feel like I have accomplished God's purpose for me that day. Not because I did some big thing. I might have just watched the basketball game and ate popcorn. But I feel in my heart that because by faith and because my heart has been placed before him. Lord, this is not about how much time I'm clocking. This is about my heart. You have my heart, and I'm laying my heart before you. And my heart's desire is to be receptive and to be responsive to you in the moment I want to hear your voice. I want to follow your spirit. I want to feel that nudge in my ribs. I want to feel that embrace around my shoulder. I want to feel that encouragement when things haven't gone well. I want to hear that voice saying, it's all right. You'll be all right. I want to hear that. I want to hear your voice when you say, you know what? You said that a lot harder than you really needed to. That was a lot sharper than you intended. Maybe you should go back and smooth that over a little bit. Maybe you should go back, walk that back a little bit. But I want to have that kind of connection with you as I live my life each day. And that is what I pray for each one of you. I pray that for you, that God would help you to be receptive and responsive to him in the moment and to have a sense of being in his will because you are in his hands and you know you are.